The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Good morning, church family. It is good to worship with you today. For if we have not been properly formally introduced, let me do that now. My name is Dennis Doty, and I serve as the pastor of Christian education here at this church. I also have a role of serving as the principal of Westminster Classical Christian Academy. And so it is a joy to be serving in both the capacities. But I must say that my role as a pastor here is actually one of my greatest joys. To minister alongside these men, to serve you, is one of my highest joys. So my highest joy. So I just want to thank you for this opportunity. So let me pray for if you don't mind, pray for me as I bring the Word of God to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly and gracious Father, I thank you for your kindness and through your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly and that your power would come not through me, but through the Word of God. So be with us now, Lord. We trust you. We love you. Amen. Now, we have finished Christmas. We are going into the new year. How many of you are type A people? You already have your planners, your 2016. You have a calendar system. It's just me. That's fine. That's fine. There's a few of us back there. So I look forward to 2016, and I look forward to planning and calendaring and scheduling and just making 2016 the best year ever. And we do have some things. I do make goals. I am one of those people that make goals. I make priorities for myself, and I try to accomplish those things. Big goals, small goals, whatever it is. And we do that in categories. We do that in physical. I have some physical goals that I'd like to achieve. I have some spiritual goals. I have some academic and professional. Different areas of my life that I've tried to focus in on how I can make 2016 better. And many of us do that. But I have one more category that I want to commend to us this morning that I want you to be thinking about. And that's the category of your involvement in the life of this church, your church life. And that's what, when I look at Romans chapter 12, we're going to be focusing in on verses 9 through 13. If you have your Bible, in the subtitle there, it gives us, it says, the marks of the true Christian. The marks of the true Christian. That's kind of misleading. I think it's a little bit more than that. Because it's not just you as a Christian, but it's you as a Christian in relation to the community of faith, in your relation to each other. And so that's what we're going to identify together. Let me read it again, just so it's clear on our mind. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We're going to go through those, each one, and explain what that means and how you can participate in each of these things in blessing one another. So, let me give a brief background to this. They say, first of all, that there is a gift of salvation that is given to believers. This gift of salvation is simply that God, that my sins have been laid on Him, and then His righteousness covers me. So my sins laid on Him, His righteousness which covers me, and that gives me new life, a new way of thinking, a new way of operating. This means that when we become a Christian by faith, God declares us righteous. But God also, through His Word, calls us to be actively righteous, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So strangely, though, God has designed this sanctification process to be done within the church. So as you and I, two very imperfect people, rub shoulders together, we are sharpening each other for the work and for the advancement of the gospel. And now, one of those ways, which is essential in the life of a church, is through church membership. And I appreciate David as he's been talking about church membership and as he's been leading in different classes. And recently we, I guess you can say, inducted a few more members into our congregation. That church membership is a vital role to what we do and how we do it here at this church. And really just the local church in general. So church membership is one of the greatest expressions of commitment to the body of Christ. Because in membership, you are saying, I'm committing myself to this people of God. And as the people of God, so that the Word of God may be applied by the Spirit of God. So we're committing ourselves to each other to make ourselves a people prepared and ready for God to come back again to receive. The fellowship of believers being united to Christ, it's stronger. It's actually stronger than the loyalties of biology. So I have an older brother, and I love him dearly. He's not a believer. He has not accepted Christ into his life. And so I have that biological relationship with him. But when I walk around this church and I see Ken and I see Joseph and I see David and Joe and I say to them, how are you, brother? Well, I'm identifying something that is actually supernatural. There's a brotherly relationship there that I do not have with my own biological brother. So similarly, I can walk around and say the same about my sisters in Christ. I can say, Natalia, you are my sister. I can say, Jenny, you are my sister. I can even say to the youngest of sisters, Hannah, you are my sister. Now, when we come back to school on Monday, I won't tell anybody about that. But there is a supernatural relationship that is at work there that unites us like nothing else. And so church membership, working together, serves in that capacity and that function. Now, this was the emphasis from Jesus in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 34. If you remember, he's ministering. Then, as he's amidst the crowd, some people come to him and say, Your mother and your brothers are outside. And what is Jesus' response? Do you remember? He says this, as he's looking at those who sat around him, he said, Here are my mother. Here is my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So even Jesus is identifying this unity that cannot be explained any other way other than just being supernatural. Now, how is this to be worked out in the life of our church? Because we might not get along. We are different. That's where Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, really is a way of ironing, sharpening iron. So, let's begin. Let's go through these individually. Let love be genuine. In the life of this church, I do have a professional role. I do serve as a pastor. I have both a principal and pastoral responsibilities, and much of this involves caring for you. Now, if I have a pastoral responsibility and I am coming to care for you, then some of the care that I can provide could be diminished because of it's part of my roles and responsibilities. I hope that's never the case. I hope that my approach to you is always in genuine love. In fact, the difficulties that I have as a pastor is that of one being also a principal. So if I see a young family with children and I go up and I introduce myself, and it's just part of a natural course of conversation, I begin to ask about their children. Well, how old is your children? You know, in whatever age. And then I typically do begin to get a response like, you know, it's great to be here. We really enjoy. Yes, our child is 3 years old, but you know, we haven't started thinking about school quite yet. I know that we should think about school, but you know, 3 years old, they're just so immature. I'm not sure if they can sit in a chair. And I'm just thinking, wait, I haven't mentioned anything about the school. Just let me get to know you. I don't have an agenda whenever I'm trying to speak with you. So, but that is so common. And isn't that common for all of us? That if we meet one another here in the life of the church, and I hear that they're a salesman, well, then what am I doing? I'm waiting for the pitch. Or if there's, whether that is a, maybe it's an intellectual or an apologist, what am I waiting for? I'm waiting for the sparring. I'm not up for that right now. So we tend to hold ourselves at arm's length at each other, which is very, very natural for who we are as sinners. So we will do that until something happens. Now, what's that something? That something. Do you know the best way to combat this type of suspicion from others? The way to increase the letting of love be genuine? It is through the work of the gospel. It is the power of the gospel. We begin to use gospel language, that the gospel is that something genuine. That is the genuine love that we are wanting, we're needing in order to grow closer as and in unity of the body. So yes, there are some things such as time, experiences together. We even might have some shared values that bring us together in unity. But there's nothing that can be replaced by the power of the gospel at work in us that unites us together. So there are some very specific things you can do in the life of the church for yourself. One of those is to make time reading your Bible a priority. Finding a Bible reading plan for the new year. Make that a resolve to do that daily. I follow a reading plan by it's an app called He Reads Truth. My wife does the same, but she uses She Reads Truth. It's helpful. Now, we may be a part of community groups, we may be a part of Bible studies, but those things and the passages that we have to use to prepare should never replace our systematic reading of God's Word. Make that a habit, make that a priority in what you do and who you are as a Christian. The other thing to do is to pray. Make prayer a habit in yourself. Long, short, long prayer, short prayers, simple prayers, pray through the Bible, whatever. Look for opportunities to pray with others. I've recently have put David to the test in this category because we recently, I've asked him to pray for me. We went out for a walk, and then I said, David, would you pray? And he said, sure. I said, would you pray right now as we're walking outside? And he said, oh, okay. And then I said, would you pray out loud? It was a little, he wasn't prepared for that. As we're walking along, Ronci, that you have two men walking together. One is praying out loud for the other. But I tell you what, this prayer, that meant so much to me. What a powerful tool that was. And I appreciate the words that he said, and I know that they're genuine. So look for those opportunities to genuinely share and care for one another. And one of those ways is through prayer. Also, memorize Scripture. One of the things I do for my students is I require them to memorize 40 verses of evangelism. That's usually in grade 5 or 6. So 40 verses they have to memorize. It's actually a little bit more than 40. But I refer to those verses so often, and they know it too. And a lot of the verses that is preached up here that we will say, and then that little reminder of what we're memorizing is such a powerful effect in our hearts and our minds. So are these things natural? Is prayer natural? Is reading the Bible natural? Is getting together and praying for each other natural? It's not. It's not a natural thing to do. But these disciplines need to be cultivated into habits. So two things need to happen here. First, we must remember that we are the people of God and we have the gospel as central to all that we say and we do. The second thing is that because we are God's people, we are to interact with each other differently than in our relationships with others. There's a uniqueness to who we are and why we do what we do. So, for example, I have a tendency, I'm afraid, to be a workaholic. I have no problem not eating and just plowing through my workday. And so 12 o'clock will come, and I haven't thought about lunch. It's not on my mind. I'm working, and I'm happy, and I'm content. And then Brother David will come and knock on my door and say, "Are you going to have lunch?" And my tendency is to say, "You know what? I've got a lot to do. I've got a lot of things to kind of cover today." But what am I doing whenever I neglect that? I am passing up on an opportunity of fellowship with my brother, another man, another pastor that I need to be cultivating a relationship with. And so I need to put my own hopes and my own priorities and my own things that I find valuable aside so that I can have a meal with my brother. So David, thank you for your patience. I'm growing. I'm working on it. So I always have that check. And I've been convicted of that because I want to further my relationship with these other pastors. Because they are, besides my wife, they're one of the most important for me. And when we are in unity, I think that also serves you too. So pray for us. Pray for our relationships. These are men that I'm laboring with, and I ought not to neglect the area of fellowship. So my relationship with those men will be different than any relationship I have with any other pastor. We have pastors in our school, and I have some good relationships with them, but my relationship to them should never replace my relationship with these men. So, but at the same time, it's difficult because I don't have the same mind as Joe or David. They think differently, and I'm thankful for that. You should be thankful for that too. In many ways, I'm like Winnie the Pooh. I'm a bear of very little brain, and long words bother me. So whenever I hang out with David and Joe, you know, I'm nodding my head. I'm at least hoping to appear like I'm tracking with them, but you know, I'm just thanking the Lord that they have a mind that I don't. So it is a good thing. I am thankful for you, brother. So, but regardless of that, I want to develop that friendship. I want to develop that relationship because that is a unique relationship. So that when the going gets tough, I have a leadership that I can cling to, men of similar conviction. And again, like I mentioned, that is good for you as a church whenever I have a healthy relationship with these men. So where they are like the Lewis and the Barfield and the Inkling Society, I am not their Tolkien. I am like the little pub boy that kind of runs along and serves you guys but kind of eavesdrops on your conversations. So again, I'm thankful for them. The next, after letting love be genuine, what are we called to do? We are called to abhor what is evil, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, hold fast to what is good. In the community of believers, we all ought to be striving to hate what is evil. And we all ought to be encouraging one another to cling, to hold fast to what is good. This is the benefit of community. Because when you begin to open yourself up to others, you allow others to speak into you about areas of sin. Now, we like to leave that for our pastors to do. And we may even come up to our pastors and say, you know, so-and-so has this in their life. I'm seeing a tendency towards this. And we may want our pastors to go and approach those things. But brothers and sisters, in community, we are encouraging one another to hold fast to what is good, to abhor what is evil, and to encourage each other to do the same. And it is because of this characteristic that the reason your love being genuine, because if your love's not genuine, but you go to someone to point out sin, well, what's going to happen? As you can imagine, the tension will only become greater. Love has to be genuine. That has to be first in this listing. Now, we have, my wife and I, we have a good friend a young single gal from our previous church, a godly young woman. She goes over to homes and she has meals with other couples, married couples with children and such. And there was, she told us of a situation that she ran into where the couple began fighting. They began to argue and bicker about something and right in front of her, whatever it was. And she, in that moment, realized that what's happening is two sinful people, married, are beginning to argue over something that is sinful. And so she, I think, kind of clinging to this verse, understanding this appropriately, called them out on that sin. And they received it. Now how, that is not an easy thing for us to do, to receive someone coming to us and saying, brother or sister, I see this in you. This is sinful. I'm calling you to repentance. Will you repent? That's a difficult thing. I'm not sure if you've ever have that happen to you in your life. I've had it happen to me in mine, and I'm thankful for that because I'm striving to cling to what is good, and I need someone to point out what is evil in me so that I can be made right. And so I'm thankful for brothers and sisters like them. You know, maybe if you're an older sibling for our children in the room, maybe if you're an older sibling, you can help your younger siblings flee from what is evil. Look to those. Look for those opportunities. Maybe that is to hold to what is good and true instead to cast aside what is not good and true. Moving on. We are to love one another with brotherly affection. Both Paul and Peter commended this attribute because even Peter says that every believer is to supplant brotherly affection with what? With love. With love. Genuine love and brotherly affection go hand in hand. So what is it? What is this brotherly affection? It's just what it says. It's a deep family affection that we are to have for one another. Remember, I mentioned that when you accept Christ, when you join this church, then you are my brother and you are my sister. And there needs to be a deep affection for each other. And the practical things of these are very, very simple. That we are to weep with those who weep. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. And I put it another way, one of my I'm going to reveal my humanity here, but one of my favorite movies is Wyatt Earp, not the Kevin Costner version. And in it, he has a phrase. He says, "Nothing counts so much as blood." And so he had, I think, three or four other brothers that began to clean house with him as a lawman. And he said, "We have to band together no matter what happens. Nothing counts so much as blood." And do you know that when you, being a Christian, when you join this church, we are uniting ourselves together as blood. And nothing counts. But what is that blood? That's the blood of the cross. That's the blood of Jesus that covers us, that helps us to do that. Again, this is not natural. It's only through the cross of Christ. So we weep for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. We share in their affliction, even if through prayer. We try to bring aid and encouragement to them because we have a supernatural sense of brotherly affection for our fellow Christians around the world. And I got to tell you, that's an area of my own life I need to cultivate. When I pray, praying for the persecuted church is not on the forefront of my mind. I need to cultivate that area. It comes whenever I hear of persecution, whenever I see it on the news, or I hear what's happening around the world, or someone else will mention it, but it's not something that I actively seek out on how I can pray for my brothers and sisters around the world. I need to grow in that. So what does this look like practically? Well, what do you do in a family? You need to forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." Remind yourself that this believer is another child of God. This other believer is imperfect, just like you. And you know what's interesting is that we will be brothers and sisters in Christ forever. Let that sink in. Forever we're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ. The other thing, as Brother Mike prayed for, that we are to commend the gifts that we see in each other. Encourage the building of those things. Encourage the use of those things. This will be especially important when it comes to confronting sin. Because a wise way of approaching and dealing with sin is, I see these gifts in you. I want to commend these things to you. You have a gift of teaching. You have a gift of hospitality. You have a gift of service. You have a gift of mercy. But brother, I also see this. And this is an area that needs growth. Do you see what you've done? Is you haven't just buttered them up, but you have approached them with love and commending them for things that you see in them. Let's continue on. The next one, outdo one another in showing honor. I like this one. This is a fun one. What a fun practice it can be. What does this require? It requires you to be observant. Be observant with those around you. Get to know the local church. Get to know those that you're sitting with. Be observant to their needs. Find out how you can bless them and outdo one another in showing honor. At first reading, I was inclined to read this as showing honor to those who deserved honor. But that's not what the text is saying. And in fact, Paul tells Timothy to encourage slaves to show honor to their masters. Well, what if their master is a scoundrel? You are to show honor to them. And what could that do? That can bless them. That could save them if you do that. Now, we show honor in all circumstances because Christ has shown honor to us. Christ is preparing a table for us. And in heaven, there's not going to be a kiddie table. There's going to be a table where we all can sit together. And Christ does not have to do that. But because of the cross, He has. And because of the cross, we can all sit together. And Christ gives us honor that we certainly do not deserve. What a gift. So despite our sin, Christ allows us to share in His inheritance. What a wonderful thing. But this passage does give us a command. And that command is to outdo one another in showing honor. In many ways, this is an attitude. Again, we are to be observant and looking for ways to bless. So how do we do this? How do we bless others? It's a requirement of taking for a moment the eyes off of ourselves and looking to bless others. Or as Jesus puts it in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. That's it. How can we encourage and bless one another? How can we outdo one another in showing honor? By taking the focus off of ourselves and putting them on others. So, how can we do this? Let's say that you are in a community group and you recognize that your leaders have really given themselves over to you in counsel and in physical time. Then be observant of ways that you can show honor and appreciation to them. Or utilize your services. Maybe you have a gift of food prep. Maybe you have a gift of party planning. Maybe you can rally people to show up at events. Whatever it is, utilize your services and hosting a bridal shower or a baby shower. Alicia and I, we were recently reflecting on some sisters from a previous church that had struggled having children. One with several miscarriages, the other with just years of not having any children. And so the difficulty that we saw was that we were also at a church that had lots of babies. And how hard of a thing that can be for a family that really wants children but cannot for some reason. But what really blessed us is whenever Alicia got pregnant, these two gals were the first ones to step up to host a baby shower. That spoke volumes to us. Now, the Lord is faithful. And despite the miscarriages, despite the years of not having children, both of them had biological children as well as adopted children. So the Lord is faithful. But what a testimony that really spoke to us. And I think it really it said volumes to the church to look for ways of outdoing one another. Children, look for ways that you can outdo one another in showing honor to your parents. How can you do this? Maybe that is finding a quiet activity for yourself and giving your parents a moment of peace. Is my daughter here? No, she's not here. It might be to stop an argument that you see beginning to happen. Maybe to think ahead of the consequences that might happen and to not go down that road. Maybe even planning an evening of doing chores for your family without even them having to ask or prompt it. What a way to bless your parents. What a way to outdo one another. Remember, this encourages us to outdo one another. And what would this church look like if we continually sought out ways to outdo one another in brotherly affection and showing honor? Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Put another way, 1 Thessalonians says to admonish the idle. In another way, Paul says in Colossians to not grow weary in doing good. How easy it is for those who serve to grow tired of serving if they feel that they are alone in service. Wondering? Are you wondering how you can serve the Lord? By serve the church. Let me give you some practical examples. You may say that I have the gift of teaching, so exercise that gift. Serve in the children's ministry. You may say I have the gift of hospitality, then serve on the fellowship food prep team. I have the gift of knowledge, then take that knowledge and bless it with our families and to the children. I don't think I have any gift. Can you lift, do you have arms? Can you lift a toddler and serve in the nursery? What a wonderful blessing that is. Not sure where your gifting is? Then show up early and fill up a cup with juice. Wondering where you can serve? That's one very practical way. Wondering, you know, what are the different areas? Where can I begin to get plugged in? Show up early. Bless the church by serving in communion. Looking for ways to show honor? Then show up early. Bless Trevor and Kathy by coming and filling up a cup with juice. Not sure where your gifting is? Then serve in various areas and learn what your gifting is not, but maybe start by pouring juice in the cups. I'm really emphasizing that. That announcement's been in our bulletin for a few weeks, and I just want to make sure that's an area that a very easy, practical way. Showing up early, filling up cups. So, what a blessing that can be to others. And it is a blessing, because here in a bit, we're going to be taking communion. And that's a way of serving the church, is by preparing the meal that we're going to be enjoying. That's so, so helpful. Paul reminds us to not grow weary. Do not be slothful in zeal, because he reminds us that it is rooted in our service to the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. George Mueller led a large orphanage in Bristol, England. The astonishing thing about his life and ministry, as he describes in his autobiography, I'd really commend you to read that book. It's very encouraging. Was the constant need of physical materials such as bread and food for the orphans of that day, of that morning. In the diary, in his autobiography, it says, Lord, we don't have any food for the orphans this morning. 500 kids, 500 orphans. Where is it going to come from? My immediate response would be to go into town myself and to try to convince people, compel people to give. But what did Mueller do? He got on his knees. And he prayed. He was constant in prayer. And let me read this. Spurgeon, friends with Mueller, once said this about Mueller. When I was conversing lately with our dear friend George Mueller, he frequently astonished me with the way in which he mentioned that he had for so many months and years asked for such and such a mercy. And he praised the Lord for it. as though he had at that time actually obtained it. Even in praying for the conversion of the person, as soon as he had begun to intercede, he began also to praise God for the conversion of that person. That's faith. And I think he told us he had, in one instance, he had already prayed for 30 years and the work was not yet done. Yet all the while he had gone on thanking God because he knew the prayer would be answered. The mentality of being constant in prayer can sound like a tough gig. But this stems from a continual reminder of your own limitations and your need of a very holy God to intercede. Oftentimes, it is through prayer that we are able to rejoice in hope and receive patience in tribulations. Last one, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This last characteristic is similar to the idea of outdoing one another in brotherly and showing honor. Both require an investment in the community. The showing of hospitality is one of the most practical ways of building unity within the church, and this needs to be practiced among every member of this local church. How does one know the needs of the saints? By opening your home in the form of hospitality. Find out. Find out what are those needs. You may say, but I don't have anything to offer. How can I show hospitality? My home's a mess, or I don't have any food to prepare. Well, all I have is macaroni and cheese. Then make macaroni and cheese. Make it gourmet by throwing in little chunks of hot dog into it. Instead of Kraft, go with Velveeta. The main purpose and point I'm saying is, yes, what is hospitality? Is it the meal itself? No. It's the sharing of your life with one another. That's the hospitality. The other night, I was at a dinner party, and I had a conversation with a Christian brother where we talked about our biological brothers. Each of us felt comfortable to share our concerns, and I left committed to pray for my Christian brother and his biological brother. How would I have ever known that need or that concern that was really weighing on his heart if it had not been for the generosity of him and his family and having us over, of showing hospitality? Showing hospitality is one of the greatest ways that we can show love, genuine love for one another. Now, as I said at the start, maybe we can take this next week as we are looking to the new year, 2016. How can you begin to reorient your life, your priorities, in order to serve and to bless this church? My wife and I, we sit down, we'll have a time where we'll talk about what are those goals. What are some commitments we're going to make to this church? What are some commitments we're going to make to you this year? Take these things that you see in Romans 12. Apply it to your lives. Apply it to each other. Look for those times. Look for those opportunities. Commit yourself to this congregation. How can this happen? Well, it happens, as Paul says in Romans 12:1, that I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. It is only through the mercy of God that we might be able to do this, that we might be able to have that genuine love needed. It's only the mercy of God. So, let me read again to conclude our time together. Just as a fresh reminder, what are those things that we are to commit ourselves to one another in? We are to do it to let love be genuine. We are to hate what is evil, and we are to hold fast to what is good. Let love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to join together as a congregation, uniting our hearts to take this meal together, the wonderful communion table. Let me pray for us. Heavenly, gracious, and good Father, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for your Spirit. The many ways that you bless this congregation, Lord. And as I look out and as I see members of this congregation, Lord, I love them. Lord, help me to grow in loving them more. Lord, we thank you that you first loved us. We thank you that you've given us mercy by which we can learn how to do these things. And we do them for the advancement of the gospel. Lord, we pray for those who here have not received you as their Lord and Savior. We pray for those who, when they hear this message, it is so foreign. It might sound appealing, but they don't understand it. Lord, I pray that you would help them to understand. Make them sensitive to your Spirit. We pray for their heart now, Lord. We pray for all of our hearts now as we take this table, this communion, this wonderful gift of bread and juice and wine together, Lord. We love you. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.